All right, good morning, everyone. Who needs a Bible? Who doesn't have a Bible in their hands? Let's take a moment to make sure we all have one. So we have ushers in the back, so raise your hand if you need a Bible, if you need to borrow a Bible. Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. So this morning, we all need to have a Bible in our hands, otherwise it wouldn't work. because we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to be flipping through the Bibles a few times. I'm not going to have as many slides. Okay, so everyone needs to follow with me in your Bibles. Okay, so last chance. Anybody who needs a Bible, raise your hand high so the usher can see you and let you borrow one of ours. We're all good? Okay. All right, so we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. But before we start, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me this opportunity to be up here to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you humble me and you use me to speak your word accurately and faithfully. Also pray that your spirit will work in the hearts of all the listeners, that we may be teachable and be humble before you. And ask your word to shape us, to mold us into more and more having the likeness of Christ. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, everybody hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. So, as all of you probably know, Pastor Nick is out of town this week. I know he has been taking you guys through the book of Mark, right? It's a very important book, and I'm glad he's doing that. But today we're going to take a break from Mark, but Pastor Nick, when he comes back next week, he's going to pick that up again. But today's message is about this year's church theme. So as an open book test, what is the theme for this year? Koinonia, yes. And what does that mean? What does this word mean? Fellowship. All right. That's right. So koinonia is a Greek word, and it's often translated into English as fellowship. Now, this word occurs in the New Testament about 20 times. I didn't know this. I had to look it up. But if you did your own sort of a word search, you'll find that the word koinonia is translated into many different English words. Fellowship is, I think, the most common answer we come across. But it is also translated as communion, participation, partnership, sharing, contribution. And depending on the context of the particular Bible passage, you'll come across these various English translations. And the reason for, the fact that there are so many different English words being used for this word koinonia is because the meaning of koinonia is very complex, is very rich. It is hard to narrow the word koinonia into one word in English. And, being somebody who also reads the Bible in Chinese, I can also tell you that in the Chinese Bible, they also have to use many different Chinese words for this word koinonia. So a word, koinonia, foreign word, very complex in meaning. It reminds me of a movie I once saw called Jerry Maguire. Why? Well, let me first ask. How many of you have seen the movie Jerry Maguire? How many have not seen the movie Jerry Maguire? Okay, see, I figured, so that's why I think I need to explain the context a little bit. Okay, so Jerry Maguire's this movie, it's kind of a romantic sports movie about a guy named Jerry Maguire, and he's a sports agent, okay? And his client is this fictional professional football player named Rod Tidwell. So as Rod's sports agent, it was Maguire's job to what? To land him a long-term lucrative contract, okay? But in the movie, Maguire was having a hard time getting the team owner to pay up to give Rod Tidwell this long-term contract that he wanted. And so this is leading to a lot of anxiety and fear on the part of Tidwell. And so at one point in the movie, Tidwell is kind of, you know, he's frustrated. He's, you know, anxious. He's a little angry, you know. He feels like he's not getting what he deserves, and he's letting his agent, McGuire, know about it. And so during this conversation, he tells McGuire that he's not getting his Quan. How many of you remember this part of the movie, for those who've seen it? Okay. So he's like, I'm not getting my Quan. And then so McGuire's like, what? What? Quan? Is that your word? He's like, yeah, that's my word. He's like, well, what does that word mean? And so this is what Tidwell says. This is how he describes this word that he made up, Quan. He says, some dudes might have the coin, but they'll never have the Quan. It means love, respect, community, and the dollars too. The entire package, the Quan. And then McGuire, upon hearing that, he says, great word. Yeah. Makes me think of that word, because koinonia is sort of like, it's rich in its meaning. You can use it in different contexts, but it's hard to kind of capture in one sentence. But today, we're going to try our best. We're going to try our best to find out a little bit more about what koinonia means in the Bible and what it means in our lives. Now, one can plan a whole series of Bible studies on just the word koinonia, okay? And that's not my purpose. My purpose up here is not to spend the next 30 minutes or so to tell you everything there is to know about koinonia. In fact, in January, Pastor Wang did like a 24 daily devotionals on the topic of koinonia. And I know that it's been translated into English up to, I think, the 16th devotional. So we're working on getting the rest of it translated. But I also found that really helpful, and I encourage all of you to use that if you're doing your daily devotions, you're wondering, you know, what you can use, you can use that. So this is an example from the church website and how you can go in there and find the devotionals. Oh, are we okay back there? Okay. Okay. So let's make sure that you have your Bibles turned to the book of Philippians. And we're going to go through the book of Philippians to learn about koinonia. Now, the book of Philippians is a letter, okay? It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to whom? The Christians in Philippi, or the church in Philippi. So, just to give you guys a little bit of a background, okay? You see this map on the screen, and the red dot is the where the city of Philippi was located. It's in Macedonia. Okay. Now, how did Christians come to be at Philippi? Well, around 50 AD, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Philippi during his second missionary trip. Okay. Now, according to, you can find this from the book of Acts, he visited Philippi again, and during his third missionary trip. And then at around 60 AD, he wrote the letter to the Philippians, which is what we're reading today. And it's believed that while he was reading this, he was in Rome under house arrest, because in the letter, he talks about his own imprisonment. Now, there are some unique characteristics to the book of Philippians. If you read it, you'll find that the Apostle Paul writes in a very warm and loving tone. He's obvious that he was very close, and he felt very close to the Philippians. He loved them very much, and at the same time, he could feel that they love him very much. Also unique to the book of Philippians is that it contained no harsh rebukes, and this I would, you know, have to contrast that with, like, say, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, okay, where Paul's kind of like, you guys, you know, better shape up. To the Philippians, he had no such harsh rebukes. Instead, the book of Philippians was filled with expressions of love and thanksgiving and exhortations. So to kind of give you a little contrast in the difference between, say, Philippians and Corinthians in terms of this tone, We were just reading from the book of Philippians. Here it is obvious that he has very positive feelings toward the Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he writes this while he was under house arrest in Rome. He was a prisoner. Now, to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is how he writes. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Okay, so now that we got sort of the background on the Philippians, let's dive right in. So we're going to cover the first two chapters. So you need your Bible in your hands and follow with me. I'll read along with me, and then, you know, I'll kind of go through and give a little bit more detail, a little bit more explanation. Okay, so in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3-5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now let's just hold right there for a second. Who can find the word koinonia in the passage we just read? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel, right? So on the ESV, my ESV Bible here says partnership, but different versions may have used different words. But basically, in verse 5, says, because of your partnership in the gospel, that word partnership, or maybe translated into a different English word in your Bible, is the word koinonia. So that's where the word koinonia first pops out in Philippians. But let's find out a little bit more about how this word is used in this context. So first, we know that Paul, he's giving thanks to God. And it's very obvious that every time he thinks of the Philippians, he smiles. He feels happy. And when he prays for them, he's filled with joy. I think this might be a little different than when he's praying for the Corinthians, maybe. You know. But in verse 5, he tells them why he's filled with joy. He says, it's because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what does that mean? You know, to have partnership, but to have fellowship in the gospel. Does it just mean because you've all believed in Jesus and got baptized, you're all Christians, so there's koinonia. Okay? I'm sure that's part of it, because he's addressing the church. He's addressing the believers, not unbelievers. But he also goes on to say, from the first day until now, which implies a continuing process, that this idea of koinonia is not a, you know, one and done kind of a thing. Yes, I received Christ 5 years ago. Done. Now I have koinonia. But it's from the first day until now. From the day Paul brought the gospel to Philippi around 50 AD to 10 years later, he's writing this letter to them. And he goes on to explain in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Again, this idea that having this sharing or this fellowship or partnership in the gospel is an ongoing process. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So here, again, speaking of this idea of koinonia, he's talking about their participation, their sharing in what? As an ongoing process, both in Paul's imprisonment, meaning in his ministry and in the process, he had to be in prison for it, but also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, which is saying that for the Philippians, they were partakers or they were partners with Paul in the ministry of the gospel, and this is an ongoing thing. So here we see that in this context, the word koinonia is being used as a sharing or a partnership in the ministry of the gospel, and, you know, specifically between the Philippians and with Apostle Paul, that Paul had to be in prison and for the sake of Christ, and somehow the Philippians, though they were not in Rome, they were able to continue to be partners with them. And this is not just a beautiful sentiment, but this is actually a reality because from the scriptures we know that, number one, that the Philippians, as one of the churches in Macedonia, were said by Paul to be very generous givers. So in 2 Corinthians, it talks about that the Macedonians being very, very generous givers. In addition to that, okay, the Philippians also helped the gospel spread furthermore in their own city. Okay, one of the clues that we have of this already is actually in verse 1, when he was addressing the Philippians. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Just to say that, you know, after Paul had first introduced the gospel to the city of Philippi, and you can find out details about this from the book of Acts, that the church continued to grow and to flourish so that it started to have more structure to the point where they had pastors, okay? A third way that the Philippians participated with Paul, even though they were physically not together, is how they sent someone to Rome to support him in his ministry and to take care of him. And so we will find more about it in chapter 2. Okay. Now moving on, verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, you see that Paul really cares and really loves the believers in Philippi, and that he exhorts the Philippian church to continue to grow in love and in the knowledge of godly wisdom so that they may have discernment. And through that discernment, they may conduct themselves in a way worthy of the gospel and bear fruit for God. These fruits of righteousness comes from God and brings glory and praise to God. Now, verse 12. This part, so just to recap really quick, the word koinonia pops out at verse 5. Here it's used not just I guess let me back up a little bit. Sometimes we use words like fellowship, and we use it, and it sounds really churchy, right? In the past, I wasn't sure what the meaning of fellowship was before I learned about its Greek, the original Greek word and the meaning of it. And I always thought fellowship was just really churchy way of saying hanging out, right? Like, if you all sit down and like have dinner together, that's having, like, if you, hey, you know, it's a, you know, at work, it's a lunch, it's a company lunch, you all hang out and have lunch with your coworkers and chat, that's just lunch, right? But then if you're hanging out with your Christian friends and having lunch, then that's fellowship, right? If we're all gonna hang out at somebody's home and let's all, you know, play a board game, you know, or let's all watch a video or a movie together, all right, get out the popcorn, the sodas and everything. But because it's a Christian movie and we're all Christians, that's called fellowship, right? If everybody all loved a particular author and let's all read this book together and we'll meet once a week and talk about, you know, what we learned out of this book, it's called a book club. But if it's a Christian book by a Christian author and it's all Christians meeting together, then it's called fellowship, right? But here in the book of Philippians, we find that Paul is using in a very unique way, sometimes a way that we are not familiar with, and I think it's a little unfortunate because it really gets to the heart of what koinonia means. You know, it's participation, and specifically participation among Christians for the sake of the gospel. Okay. Now, moving on to verse 12, Paul, in the spirit of koinonia, shares with them his own personal experiences in the gospel ministry. So in verse 12, see, he says, I want you to know, brothers. He wants them to know. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. What he's saying here is that even though he's in prison in Rome, the way he looks at it is that his very imprisonment has helped advance the gospel. Why? Because the Roman guards that were charged with guarding him have all become aware of why he's being imprisoned, that he's being imprisoned for the sake of Christ. You can just imagine Paul like sharing Christ with these guards, right? Furthermore, he goes on to say, in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, seeing Paul's faith during his imprisonment, how he continues to share Christ with others, it has emboldened those who have witnessed that and gave them faith to share Christ on their own, to speak out boldly and without fear. He continues to share. He's sharing with the Philippians, whom he loves. They have a very healthy relationship, and he's very open. Then he feels comfortable being really open about his experiences and his thoughts and feelings. So he goes on to say in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. It's very interesting Paul shares that. I mean, he's really being brutally honest now. He's not trying to say, oh, everything is fine, praise God, and, he's getting to the details, and he's saying what he's seen is that Christ and the gospel is being advanced by more and more people, and he can see this is God's doing. At the same time, he sees some people doing it out of love, out of sincerity, saying, hey, if Paul is working this hard for Christ, I got to do my part. I want to share the gospel too. Look at his faith. I want my faith to grow like that. I'm going to speak about Christ boldly. But he also witnessed this other group of people that are also sharing the gospel, but somehow they have this weird jealousy with Paul, like, I'm going to outdo Paul, and you see more examples of this in the New Testament, like in the Corinthians. With the Corinthians, you see like how some people say, I follow Apollo, and I follow Paul, and I follow so-and-so, and somehow they kind of changed the essence of Christianity, not to a message of unity, but like to, to factions, to sectarianism, And so he sees like, yeah, some people are sharing Christ, but they're kind of doing it out of this envy, this rivalry, trying to make Paul look bad, And so Paul sees this, and he tells them about it. Now, just kind of bring it to our own lives for a minute. If, like, you see your pastor, or, like, maybe even a missionary that you've been supporting and that you communicate with through emails and letters, and you're close to them, and you really admire their faith, and then you hear an update from them, and they're saying that in the course of their ministry that they're being attacked, not by non-believers, by fellow Christians, and trying to attack their ministry, trying to ruin their reputations, and you're reading this from your pastor, and this is what's happening, how would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? Angry? Okay. Yes. Anything else? Sad? Maybe discouraged, especially if he's not like you know, an example of Philippians and Paul, like, they're not physically together, you know, so, like, you want to help, but you're, like, miles and miles away. You get a little frustrated, you feel a little helpless. You want to help, but then you feel frustrated, you know, frustrated that you feel helpless, right? You might feel those in those ways. Well, let's go on to see verse 18. Paul goes on to say, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And this verse, it's a simple verse, but I look at it from two angles. From Paul's angle, he's just sharing how he sees the situation. He's not discouraged by it. He's not frustrated by it, because his goal, his only goal, is for Christ to be preached. And so whether it's by the former group who is preaching out of rivalry with them, or the latter group who is preaching out of sincerity and love, as long as Christ is being preached and he sees that and hears that people are being saved, he rejoices. So that's from his perspective. Now, in this very verse, flipping it around from the perspective of the Philippians reading this, right, they got a letter from Paul. Hey, Paul's letter arrived. Okay, everybody gather around. Let somebody read it. You know, when they hear that, you know, when they first read, you know, hear from verse 17 that how he was being attacked, they were angry, frustrated, feeling helpless, feeling sad, or maybe discouraged. But then right after that, they hear Paul write that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I mean, to them, I believe that to hear that brings them a degree of comfort. To say, Paul is doing okay. He's hanging in there. He's still joyful. He thinks of us, he's happy. And even though he's in prison, he's remaining joyful in Christ. And why? Because Christ is being proclaimed. And I think that brings a degree of comfort to the Philippians, and also refocuses them, that in their discouragement or anger or whatever negative feelings they have about Paul's predicament, that if Paul is so focused on this and having koinonia in the gospel, it helps the Philippians be refocused. Okay, let's continue to push forward for the sake of the gospel like Paul is doing. At least we can support him by doing that, right? At least when he hears news from us, that he knows that we're doing the same thing that he's doing and that we have the same goal that he has. Moving on. I'll go from verse 18 and then we'll go to 20. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with all courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So again, Paul rejoices because he's got his eyes on the prize, which is to preach the gospel and see people coming to Christ and be saved. And so that gives him strength to rejoice, even facing hardship, even when he's a prisoner. But he also is hopeful. He knows that the Philippians are praying for him. And so he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he's helpful and he's even eager, okay, that he will be delivered. He has hope that he will be released at some point, okay? But during this time, he doesn't know when that would be, but during this time, he's also hopeful that he would not be ashamed in the way he conducts himself during his imprisonment, but that he would always be courageous and that he will continue to honor Christ in his body, whether by life or death. And then in verse 21, this is a verse that I'm sure many of you are quite acquainted with. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to life, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we're going to see what he means by this. Going on to verse 22. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. What is between the two? Between, remember in verse 21, right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. So, he says, wow, it's really hard to choose. Should I live or should I die? It's like, that's kind of weird. Most people won't say that, you know? Like, this is a hard choice for me. But that's what he's saying. It's really hard for him to choose. And he explains why. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, meaning to continue to live on here on earth, is more necessary on your account. So he's choosing, he's saying, wow, he's not sure which is better, to live or to die, because to live is for Christ, to die is to gain. And he explains, because if he were to die now, he meets Christ in paradise, and, you know, all this trouble will be over. So that is far better. But then to remain on earth, to live for Christ, well, that is to whose benefit? To the benefit of the Philippians. And you can say, to the benefit of the believers as a whole. So he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Okay? So he's choosing between what is he believes to be better and what is necessary. And so he goes on in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So he's imprisoned, he might die, he's hopeful, he has faith that he'll be released, but his prayer and his hope is that whether he lives or die, he will not be ashamed for Christ, that he would make God proud in a sense. At the same time, he knows that if he lives, it's for the benefit of the Philippians and all the believers, and he's hopeful that he will see them again. And when he sees them and tells them of what has happened to him, that they may all glorify God because of his great work. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, he goes on to encourage the Philippians in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to conduct themselves, to live life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And I said, this is one of the ways in which the Philippians were having koinonia, you know, fellowship with Paul, the way they live being worthy of the gospel, and whether Paul is with them or in his absence. And he goes on to say specifically that he would like to see them or hear that they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, the gospel ministry is not all on Paul. You know, that the Philippians do what they can to share Christ with others in their own city, in their own communities. And how does he want them to do it? He wants them to do it as a group. If you notice the language he's using, it says, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. He's not looking for lone rangers. He wants the Philippians to operate as a church, as one body. But this body is united in spirit, united in with one mind, and working, fighting, he used the word striving, fighting side by side. You know, the older NIV, you know, I think the 84 NIV translation is translated this part as contending as one man, striving side by side. No long rangers out here. Okay, so this is another thing that we understand about koinonia is more than just your own personal spiritual journey. It is your journey with Christ together in the community of believers. And so the Philippians are exhorted to, you know, now that they have Christ living in them, to carry on in their daily lives in a manner worthy of Christ and do it together, fighting together and have each other's backs. Why? Because in verse 28, they're going to face opponents. They're going to face persecution. And tells them, when you do this, when you work together as a team, then you will not be frightened by your opponents. Okay. In fact, he shares with them how he thinks of persecution and opposition. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. What that really is just saying is that when you try to share Christ with people and you're faced with opposition, you're faced with persecution, they're persecuting you because they don't believe in the message, right? They don't believe in the message of Christ. So that in itself is a sign of their destruction. They have rejected Christ, the author and giver of salvation, and they're attacking you for it. So their very attack is a sign of their unbelief, which is leading them to their destruction. But the fact that you're sharing Christ, the message of hope and salvation with them, that is a sign of your own salvation, that you understand what salvation means and you wanted to carry that out so other people may be saved. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, okay, not only just believe and get baptized as a singular event, but also continue on in your life in Christ and facing suffering. So also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay. So when we fight as a team, it's easier for us to not be fearful when we face opposition. Okay. But we also, from learning from Paul, to understand that when we do fear opposition, that they're opposing you because of their unbelief, and that's why they're facing destruction. They don't know it. And for our part, we do what we can to share Christ with them so that they may be saved. Now, going on to chapter 2. The word koinonia pops up once more, and so I want you guys to pay attention and try to find out where it is. Verse 2, chapter 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Anybody find the word koinonia? Where? Yeah, which verse? Yes, so verse 1, okay? Verse 1 starts out with encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, and then fellowship, or in the ESV, participation in the Spirit, the koinonia in the Spirit. And I think the order is actually quite appropriate. Before you have koinonia with other believers, you all need to be in Christ. So encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and then koinonia in the Spirit goes on to say any affection, sympathy, you can complete Paul's joy by being what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay. This is something that you kind of get a feeling like the Philippians are already doing. But he's exhorting them, encouraging them to keep on doing it, that Paul's joy may become complete. And he goes on to say very specifically, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he gives them some very practical tips here. Remind us about our attitude and also in our actions. So in our attitude, to stay humble, to not, you know, get carried over with selfish ambition. In action, to look after others' interests, not just our own, right? And then he gives the most perfect example of this that one could possibly give, which is he used the example of Christ. So in verse 5, he uses the example of Christ. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and he goes on to describe how Christ is like this and how he's humble. He looked after the interests of others in this way. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here, he uses the example of Christ, reminds them, when you are united with one mind, in one love, you're humble, and you look after one another, you are really living life in a manner worthy of the gospel, that you are imitating Christ. Goes on to say in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This part, it reminds me of something important. Earlier, he was just talking about facing opponents, right? And some people become fearful, and he's encouraging them not to be fearful. And I think for all of you, you may have experienced, it's a little hard to have outright persecution, like in America. But, you know, you certainly could face ridicule. You know, you certainly could face criticism. Especially like, you know, our young adults here, in school, you may face, people not understanding of your faith and have say negative things about it. And then when you're in college, you're going to meet, like, professors that's outright hostile to Christianity, and they're standing in front teaching the class, and they're making, like, really hostile, statements about Christianity. I mean, who's had experience with that in college? Yeah, so for those who are not in college yet, yeah, look forward to it. But, you know, during those times, you're going to feel like a little threatened, okay? But through the Philippians, again, understand, like, just like Paul saw, you know, at the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. I mean, that day will come when everybody will profess Jesus is Lord. It's just that it's always better to get on his side before that day comes. Okay. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved... I just love how he calls them beloved. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So whether Paul is with them or Paul's away from them, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, think about that for a minute. Any of you kind of feel a kind of a contradiction there? Raise your hand if you feel some contradiction there. He exhorts them to say, to work out their salvation, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And right after, in the same sentence, he says, for it is God who works in you. On the face of it, it sounds a little bit like a contradiction, doesn't it? So who's working here then? Right? So, I know, like, you know, when you share the gospel, and even for our own faith, that we understand faith is from what? From works or by grace? By grace, right? Faith is by grace. Grace, God's grace, right? Okay, is it is our work have any, you know, contribute anything to it? Not even 1 ounce? Maybe 99.9% God's grace, but then like 0.1% me? No, right? It's all by grace. The Bible tells us that. It is by grace, not by works, so that no man can may boast, right? So really, I have no problem with, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I have no problem with that. It's God works in me. It's all by him. It's all his work in me. But then right before that, he does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Uh-oh. Okay. So we'll come across passages like that seems to contradict each other. And I don't really get into like the theological explanations of it. I just look at it as, like, if you look at scripture from a relationship standpoint, it kind of makes sense, okay? And it really works, not just for this passage, but a lot of passages that you find hard to understand. Just remember, it's about relationships. It's about your relationship with God, like a relationship, your relationship with others in Christ. And so in that context, I find that it's not that hard to understand. So I was studying this passage, and I thought of, like, an example of a human relationship, like a marriage. A loving marriage, a healthy marriage, okay? And the different kinds of marriages. I'm talking about healthy, loving marriages. Okay, so that's a relationship, right? Okay, so, you know, when my wife and I met, we were dating, you know, and then, like, you know, I'm falling in love with her, she's falling in love with me. You know, when she's falling in love with me, that's grace. That's not work. I deserve you feel a certain weight about me. It's all about that. You know, those of you who've been in love, you know what I'm talking about, right? So it's all by grace. Like, wow, I am so lucky. I mean, there are guys that are taller than me, more handsome than me, smarter than me, maybe more successful, whatever. You know, so she definitely has reasons to love another person, but she, like, chose me. So that's, like, All grace, right? Which husband would be foolish and be like, well, it's 99% grace, but, you know, 1%, that's me, baby. No, it's all grace, right? But when you get in a marriage, in a relationship, don't you at the same time work? Don't you work better to, you know, try to understand each other better? You know, what's her preferences? What are her likes and dislikes? What's her hot button? So I learn not to keep pushing that button and frustrate her, right? Isn't that work? It requires learning, it requires effort, there's failure, and then you pick yourself up and you try it again. Isn't that work? But you see how, like, in a marriage relationship, there's no contradiction, there's no debate about, is it work, is it grace, it's both. But when you look at it in a context of a relationship, it just makes perfect sense. And so this here, talking about relationship between a believer and God, it's a relationship. God saves you, God loves you, Jesus died for you on the cross. That is all grace. Not that you've been touched by his love, not that you've been changed and you have a new life in Christ. You know, for those who are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. For those of you that have a new life in Christ, you want to know God more. You want to know what his hot buttons are so you don't keep pushing it and frustrate him, right? And you want to what? You want to be on his side. You want to say, hey, what is your agenda, God? I want to know what your agenda is. I want to be your partner. I want to work with you. Right? And that also carries over to your relationship with fellow believers. Right? So that's how you can koinonia with Christ and koinonia with God. And there's no contradiction once you think of it in those terms, as opposed to taking it in abstract terms. In verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, I love that one. I'm going to stop right there. Do all things. Now, what is all things? Well, you know, you got to take it in context, right? This is one of the things that, like, as you're learning how to read the Bible and how to understand it, right? You read things in context. He's been mainly talking about what? He's talking about the gospel ministry, right? Sharing Christ with others. Him, and he's encouraging the Philippians to do it as well, right? And he's also talking about just their daily lives, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. How you live your life, right? So he's talking about in that context, and he's talking about also what? As a church, that they should all work together, right? To have this of one mind, right? One spirit, one love, to strive side by side for for the sake of the gospel, working together, right? He's talking about those things. And in that context, he's saying, in all things, you know, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He's talking about what? He's talking about how we serve. He's talking about when you're serving at church, don't complain and don't be adversarial or like be really difficult to work with. That's what he's saying. It's really practical advice. Don't complain and work side by side and not try not to dispute over small things, okay? About complaining, this is what I have to say. This is a, now this is an opinion of mine. This is not here in the scripture. This is an opinion, okay? Is that I get offended when I hear church members complain about church. I get offended. Why? Because imagine like you're in the, like in your family, like tonight, you go home and during supper, you say to your parents or whatever, you say, this family's got to have more love. How do you think your family members would take that? Probably not too well, right? Because that statement kind of makes you, like, kind of takes you away from, like, you're supposed to be part of the family, but you're complaining as if you're an outsider, saying, you guys need to, you know, whatever, right? And so, you know, when we complain about, well, church, our church should be this, or we should do more. Like, well, okay, but, you know, let's not stop at just complaining. In fact, Paul says, don't complain, okay? So instead of saying, this family should have more love, or this house is a mess, our family should be more clean, right? Not going to get a good response from that. But what you can say instead is recognize that you are one part of the family and say, well, let's think of some ways that we can spend more time together as a family and show our love for one another. And this is some of the ways that I'm thinking, but maybe there's other things that I'm doing that's not really helpful, so you guys can point that out to me, right? That's like you're pointing out the same problem, but you know, you're including yourself as part of the problem and part of the solution, right? So that's why I get personally offended when somebody who is a church member, so I don't really care if it's a outsider, a visitor, or even a non-Christian saying, oh, church should do that. I understand their perspective. They're from the outside looking in, and they have a perspective, and I respect that. But as a church member saying, the church ought to, you know, I'm like, well, okay, but let's do it another way. Okay? So, Paul tells them, in all things, do it without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that it did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, he's living on, he's carrying on, he's in prison, he's, you know, even prior to that, he's faced whippings, right? Beatings, you know, he's been attacked by Jews and Gentiles. You know, he's been hauled in front of, you know, government officials, right? Accused of wrongdoing. He's faced all that, and he says, but, you know, to die now and to be with Christ, that's far better. But then to remain, well, that is necessary for your account. And so then I'm convinced that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress, right? And so here he's saying, I'm hoping that I did not run this race in vain, because I can see that the church is growing in numbers and in maturity. And he gives them a reminder and a very practical advice. He says, first he tells them not to complain, but he goes on to say that, you know, reminding them that, you know, you're children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We are in a world where everything, the world wants to divide us for every little thing. You know, of course, race, gender, you know, they want to find those kind of reasons to divide people. And that's the climate. This is the world that we're living in now. Okay, but as children of Christ, we ought to be united in one mind, one love, one spirit, and striving side by side as a team for the gospel. And by doing that, we can shine as lights in the world, because we're going to be different in that way compared to the world. And at the same time, in verse 16, a very practical advice is holding fast to the word of life. You know, how do we know how to have one love? How do we live out having one mind? How do we work together to share the gospel? How do we do that? we obey the scriptures. We follow the word. We study it, we understand it, and we, in application, we live it out. And if we do that, you know, then the, you know, your pastor working hard to teach you and to help you grow spiritually would not feel like they're laboring in vain, just like Paul would not feel that he labored in vain for the Philippians. And in verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He's anticipating that he might, by saying he's being poured out as a drink offering, it's taken to mean as like he's saying, you know, he could die, he could be martyred, okay? But as long as they're all on the same team, I have koinonia for the sake of the gospel, that they should all rejoice, that he would rejoice, and they should also rejoice with him. And then the last thing that I'm going to finish the message with is this very, very beautiful account of how the Philippians, in a very real sense, have koinonia with Paul. So we talked about how, as a church, they were generous givers. You know, this is evident from 2 Corinthians, but also that in their own communities that they were preaching the gospel, that they were growing spiritually, that being living life in a manner worthy of Christ, but also in this third way, which is sending someone physically to go and care for Paul. And so in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we hear Paul talking about a person, and this person is from Philippi, and he's sending this person back to them, okay? So let's read it together in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send... I'll read it, and you guys just follow along. Yeah. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. He's hoping that Timothy can go in his stead and then come back with news about them. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel, and I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it would go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. However, Timothy is not the person that he's talking about when he's talking about the Philippian church sending someone to care for him. Because in verse 25, he says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So he first talks about he's thinking about sending Timothy first because he's stuck in Rome. And maybe he can send Timothy first, but he's not sure how that's going to happen. He's saying, okay, well, he's just kind of to see how the situation develops. But he has already decided that he's going to send to them this person named Epaphroditus, who is his fellow brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but also your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Why? Because he knew that you heard that he was ill. And indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now think about what he's just saying here, and I kind of paraphrase. Well, this is actually not me paraphrasing. This is Pastor Wang's paraphrase of this account. Because this is a story that just tells you what koinonia really means, okay? So what has just happened, the situation that Paul is describing here is that, you know, the believers in Philippi, they received news that he arrived in Rome. But then they also found out that he's been placed under house arrest. So the believers in Philippi, they became concerned for Paul. You know, you can just imagine they're during their gatherings, like, what's the situation? Who's looking after him? Is he being fed? How's he getting his food? Who's visiting? Who's with him? They're like all worried about him. Right? And he said, well, somebody should go and find out what his situation is. You know, this is age before the internet, right? Okay? You know? So Epaphroditus goes, okay, I'll go. Okay. So they probably took an offering, gave it to him, for his journey, and he goes, and he actually goes to Rome. And there, he's not only taking care of Rome, taking care of Paul's physical needs, but he's, as Paul described, a fellow soldier, meaning he's there side by side striving for the sake of the gospel with him. But in the course of his service, Epaphroditus became ill, seriously sick, almost to the point of death. And by the grace of God, he was healed. He got better. But the news of his illness somehow got back to Philippi. And so the Philippian church now hears, our brother Epaphroditus is sick. Oh my gosh, I heard he's dying. Right? Again, this is like before internet. They don't know that he's actually better. They just got news like weeks ago about he's really sick. It's like, I heard that he's really sick. He might die. And now they're all worried for him. They're all in their prayer meetings. They're praying for him. They're praying for Paul. They're praying for him. They're very worried. They're dying for news about him. So Paul, now, in his concern, before it was the Philippians' concern for him, now he's concerned for the Philippians, saying, I don't want them to worry. Epaphroditus is better now. I better send him back so they can see for real that he's all better, so that they would rejoice and that I don't have to continue to worry about the church. See, worrying for each other, being concerned for each other. Not only that, see what Epaphroditus did. He says that he had been longing, verse 26, he had been longing for you all and had been distressed because you heard that he was ill. That's Epaphroditus. That's him being really sick, and instead of just worried about himself being sick, he's like worried about his brothers and sisters back home. He's like, oh man, I'm so sorry that I got sick, you know, that I made them all worry. Right? So you see that mutual love, that mutual concern between Paul, between Epaphroditus and the Philippian church. And all this in the context of striving for the gospel, making sure that Christ is preached. And so that's why I think Philippians chapter 1 and 2 embodies the spirit of koinonia. And I hope that through that we learn how to first function in a healthy way as a church. And also, at the same time, just like the relationship between the believers in Philippi and with Apostle Paul, the preacher, the missionary, that we also learn as a church how to have that, to build that healthy relationship with our pastor. Right? And that's my message today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the relationship you've given us through Jesus Christ, that we may be your children, be your sons and daughters, and also you united us despite our different backgrounds, that we may all have koinonia in Christ with one another. And I pray, Lord, that we may live out that koinonia here within our church, in our fellowships, in our Bible studies and missions trips. Lord, I also thank you for bringing Pastor Nick to our church, and I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen him with your wisdom and all discernment, and that as a body, Lord, that we may support him, anticipate what his needs are, and provide it by jumping in there and having his interest and that of his wife and son, and care for them as much as we care for our own needs. Thank you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.